Today's scripture is in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel," and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for a servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I told him that I am about to punish his house forever, for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. I don't know if I could communicate to you my gratitude for you. I don't think that there's actually any way that I could ever say back to you what it is you have already given to me and to Amy and to my children. So let me just start by saying thank you. Thank you. Now I wonder if you will indulge me. I didn't know you were going to do this, but I'm glad I brought my phone with me today. I have to record the new liturgical color. Oh, thanks for waving. That was nice. Vibrate, everybody. Vibrate. Turn it off. I don't know if it's the case for you. I know it's the case for me that there have been, over times, scripture that has become a well for me in some way or another. It's become something that has become deeply encouraging and hopeful to me. And I thought I would start today just by sharing some of those things with you, just so I can get them on the table, if I may, just one last time. Because I don't think some of them are, actually most of them are not passages you've heard, had a chance for me to share from before. And I'm not going to share from them, but I just want to read them to you as a touchstone for some of the things that have been especially hopeful and helpful to me in my ministry here. One of those actually was part of our prayer of confession. It's in Zephaniah 3:17. Listen, if you would, for the deep hope and promise that we see in this passage. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That promise of God's pleasure in spite of us is a huge gift to me as I think about my own failures and successes in ministry. Because what it means actually is God's love for me is detached from what I do. God's love for me is anchored purely in the character of God, not in something that's about me. And that has been a deep wellspring of hope and joy to me. At other times, this passage from Colossians 3, verse 14, or 1 through 4 rather, has been especially meaningful to me. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are here on earth. For you have died in Christ, and your life is now hidden with him. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What I love about that, and what's important to me about that and sharing with you is this. So often we get so caught in the absolute thing that's like right here in front of us. And it feels so all-consuming and so panicky and so beyond our control that we actually forget that there is a hope and a promise for us that is way beyond whatever this circumstance is. And I need that in my life. I need that assurance. The life that I get to live, I'm sure, is just like yours. It's incredibly messy. The stories that I get to hear, the things that people tell me, the lives that I get to interact with, the children that I get to raise up and discipline, it's all like hard. And it can feel overwhelming. And so in the middle of that, this passage comes up for me and reminds me, when Christ, who is my life, appears, then I will also appear with him in glory. And whatever this is that's happening right now will pass. Not as if it meant nothing, but as if it's been transformed by Jesus Christ. And when I interact with my friends and family, co-workers, students, I need to know that Jesus Christ will transform what I get wrong. This passage that we heard today is another one of those kinds of touchstone passages for me, believe it or not. It's a passage that I, probably multiple times a year in the time that I've been here, have gone and re-looked at this passage for the encouragement that I see in it. So let me pray, and we'll get underway, shall we? Gracious God, we thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you for the way that it offers itself for our instruction and correction, for training, for hope. Lord, we confess that often we don't come to the Bible with any of those things in mind, if we come to it at all. So we pray that you would, whatever our circumstances are right now, whatever it is we've come walking in with, whatever concern we have, we pray, Lord, that you would pry open our hearts. Prepare us to hear your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be truly pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. All right, what I'd like to do, we've been talking about heroes in our family, the good, the bad, and the ugly, trying to recognize that there are these characters in the Old Testament that actually have a lot to say to us. They feel oftentimes so distant, so far away from us. It's like, how do they connect up? How does their story actually have anything to say to me about my story? How am I supposed to merge those two things? And what we've been hoping is saying, as we sort of looked at just some of the characters in the Old Testament, to show you actually how vibrant and living the Word of God is in the largest part of our Bible. So what I'm going to do right now is I want to see if I can do like a big, huge, cover-to-cover overview in 3 minutes. Don't time me, or if you do, don't tell me how I do. The Bible tells the story of God's good and wonderful creation, and that when it was all created, the world was whole. It was exactly the way it was intended to be. Everything about our relationship with God was whole and healthy. Everything about our relationship with one another was whole and healthy. It was all gift. It was a joy for us to work the soil, to be in relationship with one another, to praise God and to be in relationship with God. But we don't have to go very far into the Bible to discover that that all gift, that wholeness, has been broken. You don't even really have to be a theologian. All you have to do is sort of know a little bit about the contours of history, even just in the last 100 years, to know how true that is. Humanity is crushed under the weight of its own humanity. The Bible tells this story that God will not let that stand. That immediately after Adam and Eve experienced a judgment of God, already God reveals his plan to cover them with his protection and blessing. And not very far into the book of Genesis, we see that God has decided that God's plan for redemption, for recovery, for new wholeness is not going to be sort of lorded down on top of us, because that's not actually the way God works. But instead, what God's plan is going to be is to sort of bubble up from within really just one person named Abraham. And through that one person, God plans on blessing all the nations, providing them the opportunity for wholeness and a picture of what it means to live in relationship with God and with one another and with creation once again. Abraham has a child, and that one has a child, and it grows into a nation. And somewhere along the line, Israel, the people whom God chose for no reason based on their own, all of a sudden started claiming God as their own. Right? It became the God of Israel. No one else's God, just Israel's God. And we see that they are enslaved, and then they're freed, and then they cross a river. And as they seek to learn how to live as a freed people across the river, that's when we get pretty close to where we are now, and we read the book of Judges. And over and over and over again, we see this refrain. And they did what was right in their own eyes. Does that not sound like the course of humanity? And so then the people are judged. They live out the consequences of living out their own vision for life. They cry out for God's grace and mercy, and God responds. And eventually, going through the rest of the Old Testament, they're given a king. And their kings, because they're merely human like us, fail them. Their governments fail them. And they're in exile once again and dispersed. But that plan, that original plan, has actually always been bubbling in spite of our faithlessness. And what we see in the New Testament is that plan finally coming to fruition in Jesus Christ. Through that same line of people, God the Son is born in the flesh to bring us final and full wholeness, hope for redemption, hope for whatever it is that we stand in right now, that there is a plan beyond it that will bring wholeness for you and for me, for our relationship with God, and for the way we actually interact with creation here. Revelation tells us the story of what it will be when all that is finally bound up in a new heaven and a new earth. That what we get to be part of is the plan of God's redeeming work now. No longer is it the God of Israel, but it is the Israel of God. It's no longer just a nationalistic kind of a thing. But all those who belong to Jesus Christ are part of this kingdom. Those who are in the Sudan and the U.S. and China and France and the Yucatan Peninsula, you name it, wherever they are, that is part of God's Israel, enacting God's plan for wholeness, for hope, for connection. So that's sort of the big plan. I think that was probably six minutes. So let's back up and just for just a second talk about this passage here. This is that part of the story where we sort of see Israel in this cycle of doing whatever is right in their own eyes, receiving the judgment because of that and the consequence because of that, finding themselves in a pit, eventually crying out to God, God responding by giving them a leader who will lead them back to wholeness and back to obedience and relationship with God. And what we see is over and over and over again, that cycle is just repeated. And that gets to this passage now. Eli is one of those judges. And in fact, we know from this passage that he's now leading spiritually in a way that is failed. The word of God has become quiet. The vision of what God is doing is, well, it's darkness. And Eli is running the temple, and he has this boy named Samuel, who's been dedicated to the Lord. And he ends up, you know, sleeping there and hearing a voice, as you just heard. And he springs up because he actually has no personal awareness yet of who God is. He does not yet know the Lord personally. So he gets up and says, it must be Eli. Eli, what do you want? Nothing. Go back to bed. Let me have my sleep. I'm old. Two more times this happens. And finally, Eli says, something's going on here. Do me a favor. You go back to bed, please. I need to sleep. But the next time it happens, instead of coming running to me, say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Your servant hears. And just let's find out what happens. Now, what I want to say to you is, I think that this little image here, besides it being a pretty important moment in like that whole arc I told you, is not a bad way for us to understand what it means to be doing ministry together. And this is why it is hope for me. Let me see if I can sort of cast this in a way that I've cast it with my advisors and my youth staff over the years. We'll read this passage together, and I'll say, what is it you notice? And they notice some of the things we just have talked about, that it seems as if God's activity is dormant, if not completely dead, by some people's estimation. Not actually unlike what it is like for us to be living in the today and the now where we are. I mean, isn't it true that where you are ever in your work or in your school, that you can't essentially live out your entire day and not even have a single thought about God? I mean, isn't it true that you can, whatever it is you do, whatever relationships you're in, isn't it true that you can go the entire 24-hour period and be basically an essentially nice person, but not in any way engage with what it means to follow God personally and purposefully? I feel that way when I work with students. You see, the truth is, I've been thinking a little bit about this proverb that we all know, teach a child in the way that they will go, and they will not turn from it when they're old. Of course, on a certain level, that's sort of like you need to teach them in the way they should go. But on another level, it's just a truism. That whatever it is you teach them, whatever it is you do with the children in your midst, whatever it is you teach them about how to use their time and to think about what actually is important, that's actually what they will reflect back to you and to their neighbors as they get older. And I have to tell you, you know this, you've heard me talk about this before. My biggest knock on where we are as a country is our absolute obsession with achievement. We are raising up a generation of people, ourselves included, that are absolutely addicted to the idea that we can do better and better and better next time. I'll just get the degree. I'll get the promotion. I'll do this thing. Instead, what we see here is something I think I want us all to develop an impulse for. And if Eli can do it, we all can do it. Eli is in interaction with a youngster, much like you get to be, maybe in your home, maybe a grandchild, here at this church, certainly. I mean, just look, I'm not being awkward about it, just look around how many children there are even here in this building. And Eli eventually says, you know what? Listen for the voice of the Lord. I'm going to get it wrong, and I'm going to get it wrong, and I'm going to get it wrong. But eventually, the story is, actually, listen for the voice of the Lord. You see, for every single one of us, not just the students in our midst, there is just an absolute cacophony of competing ideas about what we should be doing. And what we see here is a gentle whisper that will be missed unless, like Eli, we encourage one another, you should listen for the Lord. That might be the Lord. What do you think God has to say about that college choice? That guilt you're feeling after you wake up with a hangover four nights in a row. Is that hangover telling you something that God wants to say to you in your life? That notion that you can just sort of serially make out with whomever you want, but it feels empty afterwards. Is it possible that's just a twinge of God talking to you? That maybe your life is supposed to be whole in a different way? Is it possible that the joy you get simply by listening to a friend when they're in trouble is God's way of telling you how you are made and what you're gifted at? You see, friends, that's the gift of ministry. Helping one another recognize the whisper of God. It's not many of the other things that we think that it is. Those are actually just conduits for hearing the whisper. Youth ministry, games, all that stuff, good, fun, silly, has kept me young. Except for maybe this little bald spot right there. I've loved it. I've absolutely loved it. But I also want to be really clear with you. We could have a rocking, amazing youth ministry where we see absolute giants in the faith go spread out into the world to live the gospel for Jesus Christ and never play a game of dodgeball again. It's possible. Because you see, that's just a conduit. It's just a way for us to gain entry into one another's lives so we can ask that question. What is God whispering to you? And that's what this passage has offered to me over and over again. This idea that all this other stuff that's happening around me that looks purposeful and oftentimes is really about that question for each and every single one of us. What is God whispering to you? Can you hear it? I can't answer that question for you. But I can tell you this. I will be praying for you that you will seek earnestly for the answer. You have helped me year after year after year for the last 8 years seek to answer that question and to do it faithfully and creatively. What is God whispering to you? And how will you follow it? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your tender mercies to us, for your care for us, for your willingness to meet with us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us find people who can ask that question to us. What is it that God's whispering? Lord, help us to be the community of encouragement and of discernment, of hope and of joy that will prompt us to each and every one answer that question with more courage. We thank you in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.